Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They responded, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked them. "Who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, but Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. When Jesus turned back and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the whole crowd around him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it if someone gains the whole world yet forfeits their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God come in power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter did not know what to say. He was so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And so they kept this matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead even meant. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they began to run to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" Jesus asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought to you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive the spirit out, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus said, "how long must I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," his father said. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water, trying to kill him. But if you can do anything, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can?" Jesus asked. "Everything is possible for he who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he quickly rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. They left that place and they passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know they were there because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Episode 8 of Shook. Now, it's safe to say that no one saw this coming. You know what that's like, those movies where the plot is going one way and then it twists? Anyone like any of these movies? Basically any movie by Quentin Tarantino starring Edward Norton or maybe even Brad Pitt. Movies that are kind of unpredictable in their ending. Anyone? Anybody? Bueller? Anybody? Anyone hate these kinds of movies? You prefer the predictable? Yeah. For me, I like these movies because I think, you know, predictability is boring. And so I like these movies where you're kind of tracking along and you think you know what's going on. All of a sudden something happens, and I'm not going to spoil the plot, don't worry. Something happens and all of a sudden you go, whoa, I didn't see that coming. I find that to be a lot of fun with movies. But I hate when that happens in life. What about you? October is wedding season in St. Louis. And I just finished a whole bunch of weddings, and it got me thinking about some of the weddings that I've done. And I started thinking about a couple I married a few years ago, part of this church. And I was thinking about all the things that we talked about for their future. And I know that for this couple in particular, the last thing they were expecting is that a few years after marriage, one of them would be in a battle for survival against cancer. Not surprisingly, that never came up when we talked about their future. Something they never saw coming. I think of another couple who we talked extensively about their dreams for a family, but as we sit here today, they're still battling with infertility. Beyond couples, I just think about how life goes sometimes. How you have a career crisis or experience a sudden financial crisis, how things in life just surprise you. Maybe it's a sick parent, or maybe a relationship dissolves and you suddenly find yourself alone. Whatever it is, I want you to think this morning, what about you in your story? Where's a place that life has taken you that you never saw yourself going? Not in your craziest dreams or your worst nightmares. Where has life surprised you in the journey it has taken you on? And the reason I want you to think about that, because I really want to drive home the point that even though we're kind of cursed with knowledge or blessed with knowledge, depending on how you look at it, and we saw what was coming today, if you know anything about Jesus' story, we saw this coming. I just want to drive home the point that no one saw what Jesus talked about today coming. See, it all starts with this innocent question. They're traveling along the villages, doing what they do, and Jesus goes, hey, who do people say I am? And they give answers, and then he looks at his disciples and he says, okay, good enough, but who do you say I am? And Peter answers him, one of his closest followers. Peter says, you are the Messiah. Now, Peter's answer here is a really big deal. I don't know if you realize this, but if you've been with us throughout this series, Peter and his friends have seen Jesus do lots of amazing things. And each time Jesus does something amazing, they kind of turn and look at each other and they go, who is this guy? It's like they're clueless. And then last week we heard Jesus and we saw Jesus opening the eyes of blind people and opening the ears of deaf people and encouraging people to open their eyes and open their ears to really understand what he's all about. And so it's pretty amazing that here finally, Peter seems to get it. He says, Jesus, I know now. I've put the puzzle together. I understand who you are. You are the Messiah. Now, this word Messiah, if you don't know it, is a Hebrew word. You've probably heard it. It's actually the same word as Christ. Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. They mean exactly the same thing. They're interchangeable, and sometimes they're translated interchangeably. What these words, Christ or Messiah, mean literally is anointed one, one who is marked with oil in a ceremonial kind of way. Now, for Jewish people, there were only a few kinds of people who were anointed. Some prophets were anointed. Certain priests were anointed, especially the high priest. But most of all, if you were a Jewish person living at the time, when you heard anointed one, you thought of a king because kings were anointed. Kings literally had oil poured on their head as they began their office. And so it's pretty clear what Peter's thinking about here as he's watched Jesus do all of the stuff that Jesus has done. Peter's thinking, Jesus, I get it now. There's no doubt in my mind. I know who you are. You have come to be our triumphant king. And you're going to throw off the oppression of Rome, these occupiers who have taken over our nation, and you're going to restore our nation to true worship. You're going to point us back to God again because our worship has become corrupt, and you're going to give us our independence, and you're going to put us back in a place of prominence. You are going to be our anointed one, our king. You're going to be a king like David. Now, if you haven't heard of King David, he was the greatest king in all of Israel's history. And that's why Jesus is called the Son of David so often by the crowds. But Peter understands that even David, as great as he was, David didn't have superpowers like Jesus does. So Peter puts this together. He understands you are coming to be our king. You are the anointed one. Now this is exactly what Jesus has been leading people to believe. Peter had been traveling with Jesus probably over a year by now. We've just been doing this for 7 weeks. And if you really just look at what we've seen over the last 7 weeks, you've seen Jesus do amazing things, establish a new way, and you've heard him talk extensively about the kingdom of God. So it seems to make sense. Jesus has come to be the anointed one, a king. And yet, in this one moment, Jesus suddenly takes things where no one saw this going. Here's what he says. It says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man, referring to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, which is different for Jesus if you've been with us. He often speaks in metaphor, in parable. He's unclear. People kind of scratch their heads going, I don't know what he means. Here he is crystal clear. Jesus is unusually candid now. And he says, this is where this is headed. I'm going to be handed over to these religious authorities. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And he doesn't just say it once. From this moment on, Jesus will keep talking about it over and over again. This week's episode was bookended by Jesus predicting his death once and then again, two different times. Jesus speaks plainly about this. And suddenly in a moment, just when Peter thinks, okay, I finally put it together, it all makes sense, nothing makes sense anymore. I mean, Jesus, yeah, he's experienced some resistance. Yeah, the Pharisees don't like him. Even the Pharisees have talked about wanting to kill him. But think about it. So far, Jesus has amazed everybody. He's dazzled the crowds. And not only that, every obstacle that Jesus has encountered, he's defeated. He's overcome. Whether you're talking about a storm, he's overcome the wind and the waves. Or you talk about evil spirits, he's cast them all out. He's evidenced mastery over sickness, even death. I mean, we've got a champion on our hands, right? Who can stand against him? And now all of a sudden there's this talk of suffering and death and defeat, and it comes out of nowhere. So really, you can't blame Peter for what he does next, can you? It says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, to correct him. No, Jesus, this must be a test, right? This can't be where this is going. Or Jesus, maybe you're just getting a little tired, or maybe you need a pep talk. Let me remind you who you are in case you've forgotten. No way can this happen. But Jesus doesn't take too kindly to this. says, Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And then Jesus pauses, lets that just kind of sit, and he calls the greater crowd to him. He invites them to come near, gathers everybody around because he's about to take them to school. And he goes off. Here's what he says. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life, if that's what you're after, you'll lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel, well, then you'll save it. He goes on, he says, what good is it? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world, but you forfeit your soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul once they've lost it? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll tell you what, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And again, suddenly nothing makes sense. See, Jesus not only describes that all along his trajectory has not been greatness, his trajectory, his destiny is a cross. And not only that, but he says to everyone who's following him, all of his disciples, and that's what disciple means, it means one who follows. He begins to shake us, to unsettle us by saying, hey, if you're my follower, you are not only getting in on the ground floor of the world's next greatest thing. He says, your destiny is the same as mine. You'll experience a cross too. Here Jesus begins to change the focus of his whole ministry and mission, and he begins talking about something we call the way of the cross. Pointing us toward what he will ultimately do, and if we want to follow him, what will ultimately happen for us. Now, it's in my experience that at this moment, that's when people like us or people back then, no matter who it is, people who follow Jesus, and if that's not you today, if you're just investigating, if you're just learning more about Jesus, that's okay. I'm really glad that you're here. Just keep leaning in, keep looking into who Jesus is. But if you're already someone who were like, yeah, I'm signed up, I'm ready to follow Jesus, this is when we split into a couple of different camps when Jesus starts talking this way, the way of the cross. There are some of us who are sitting here today, and we hear this, and we, like Peter, go, this is not what I signed up for, Jesus. Right? I'm here looking for a better life, not for a cross. And rightfully so. I mean, this feels like a horrible bait and switch. Up to this point, you've seen Jesus do only amazing things. He's healed people. He's set people free. He's liberated people. He's made the world a better place. So if you, that's you, you hear this hard talk and you go, wait a minute, this is not where I saw this going and I'm not sure I want to be a part of this, I don't blame you. But I will say there are some of us who hear this and we're unfazed. We're people who say, now you're talking, Jesus. Show me the cross. I want to bleed for you, Jesus. I'll show you what I'm made of. Today I want you to do a quick inventory And just answer honestly, which one best describes you? We're all more of one than the other. Maybe a mixture of both, but we're all more of one than the other. Are you a glutton for punishment? Or are you a, hold on now, Jesus, let's not get too hasty. Which one are you? For me, there's no doubt which one I am. I'm the glutton for punishment. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago in our Inspired weekend. My approach to life is to push through, to go harder. If it doesn't hurt, then go till it hurts. You know, you're doing it wrong if it doesn't hurt. And so that's my approach to my work, my fitness, my leisure time, which means I don't do leisure time very well. It's also been my approach to my faith. And what happened to me early on is I heard these words from Jesus when I was a kid sitting in church. And these are words that have been repeated throughout my life. And then I heard them again as a student in high school. And I heard them as a college student at a Christian college. And then I heard them as a man in seminary. And I've heard these words out of my mouth probably annually 15 years in the ministry, if not more than that. I've heard these words over and over again. And what these words have done is they've just fed that part of me. And they've said, you know what? Suffering is good. Suffering is the way of life. Suffering gets Jesus' stamp of approval. Suffering is not just some crazy idea I have. Suffering, the way of the cross, suffering, man, that's the doorway to faithfulness. It's holy to suffer. So if there isn't a cross in your path, you better find one quick. And if life is too good or too comfortable or too stable, you better blow something up. You better do something hard quick because it is not faithful otherwise. Anyone like that? Truthfully, they're more than just me, and I've talked to some of you who think, man, suffering is a good thing. And that's what we hear Jesus saying here, that it's good to suffer. Here's what I've realized, though, that this love of a cross, this love of suffering, this idea that it's good to suffer is a sign not of my faithfulness, it is a sign of my brokenness. Somewhere along the way, my wires got crossed and I started believing something crazy. More than that, it's a sign that my picture of who God is. And from the beginning of time, God has revealed himself as a giving, loving, creative father who wants to give his children good gifts. And that's all that we've seen so far in Jesus' life through this series, Shook. We've seen Jesus come as the ambassador of God the Father, bringing good things into the world. See, what this is a sign of is that somewhere along the way, that picture of God as who he really is has become distorted. And I no longer see God as a loving father who wants good things for his children. And maybe this resonates with you. I see God more like this. I see him as a sadistic gym teacher. Anyone have a gym teacher like this? Yeah. I mean, look at this spit flying out of his mouth. Or maybe it was a coach, or maybe it was a drill sergeant. And I know just because you're a gym teacher, or a coach, or a drill sergeant, this is not necessarily how you are. But there are some, right? And right now, just do a heart check. Is this who God has become for you? A God who takes pleasure in your pain. A God who, no matter how hard you're pushing, goes, you can go a little harder. Give me more. See, if that's the case, I just want you to know this is a distorted image of who God is. And for a lot of us, we have allowed suffering and pain to become an idol in our life because we misunderstand Jesus' words. Now, there's that other group of us, the people who go, hold on, let's not be too hasty. A little more like where Peter was, who say, Jesus, I'm all on board. If you're going to be the healer, Jesus, if you're going to be the demon butt-kicking Jesus, if you're the guy who's going to feed thousands of people with a loaf of bread, I'm all in with that guy. But if you're talking about suffering and death and crosses and, I'm just not sure. If that's you, that's also a sign of your brokenness. And it means that for you, you probably also have gotten a distorted picture of who God is. Instead of the sadistic gym teacher, maybe your picture of God looks something like this. Be honest, how many of you already have your Christmas trees up? You are these people, aren't you? But this is our picture of God can become, or what our picture of God can become, right? I just want you to come in and just breathe a little Christmas magic over everything. And if that's you, chances are that you stop believing in a God who can help you do hard things, and that's why when hard things come into your life, you get scared. You say, no way, let me out. I don't want any part of this. Get me off this train. I don't want to be a part of suffering. Because you stop believing in a God. Yeah, he's good, and he can make your life better, but you stop believing in a God who's powerful enough to help you endure the hard things. I mean, seriously, if you found yourself in a dark alley surrounded by a bunch of thugs who wanted to beat your face in and take all your money, this is not the guy you'd call, right? And so maybe you're sitting here today and this is how your image of God has become distorted. As, yeah, a God who wants to bring you good things, but a God who has no real power. And so comfort and security and luxury, those things become your idols. See, either way, it's amazing to me that these words from Jesus have the ability to polarize us so much. But either way, we're broken, we're idols, and either way, we're actually missing the point of what Jesus says. These words are polarizing words because we misunderstand what he's actually saying. I want you to look again at what Jesus says. It says, he began to teach them, we just looked at this, But I think our focus is probably in a weird place, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. But then what does he say? He must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Listen, I want to be clear about something. Jesus did not come seeking a cross. Now, I know for some of you that sounds like absolute blasphemy because, you know, we're getting to the time of year where we talk about how that baby who was born was destined for a cross and he came to die and he was born to die and that was his fate and that was his destiny. And I know right now as I say that, somewhere one of my seminary professors just felt a disturbance in the force. Right? This is not kind of what they taught or at least how they taught it. But if you think about it, it's true. Jesus did not come seeking a cross. He did not come seeking conflict or to provoke people or to hasten his death, which is why he heals somebody and he goes, don't tell anyone, right? It's why he avoids the Pharisees at all costs. The Pharisees are the ones who stalk him. They back him into a corner. He answers them in the simplest ways, and then he gets out of town. It is why when things are reaching a fevered pitch and Jesus could inspire the people to revolution, and they would do anything for him because they're so excited about him. They'd go storm the palace and, you know, behead the king. I mean, they'd do whatever he wanted them to do. Jesus gets out of town. He goes to Gentile country to allow things to cool off. It's because Jesus, he did not come seeking a cross. Instead, Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. The reign and rule of God, a new way of living and thinking and acting that could revolutionize personal lives and change the entire world. That's what Jesus came to do, to establish the kingdom of God. That's what we've seen from the beginning. Don't forget about what we've already seen, that Jesus is a Messiah. He is an anointed one, but his kingdom is not of this world, and yet he comes to establish and to announce a new reign and rule of God that is breaking into this world. See, that's what he came to do. But Jesus also knew, and he had no doubt that this work, that it would not go over well. Because you just can't come storming into the world and announce a new kingdom and not upset the dark ambassadors of the existing kingdom. You know what I'm saying? You can't come in and bring in a new way of living without upsetting all of the power brokers who do not want to be uprooted or overthrown. See, Jesus came into the world to establish the kingdom of God, but he knew it would not end well. Or at least it would not go well on the way to the end, I should say. See, so Jesus, he didn't come seeking a cross, but he came knowing full well that a cross would find him. And somewhere along the way, we've made the cross into Jesus' whole mission. And that's not his mission. His mission is the kingdom of God. The cross was an obstacle that Jesus had to overcome on the way to establishing his kingdom. That's an important difference, by the way. But here's what's, I think, so confusing about it, and here's what's powerful about what Jesus did. He took that thing, that cross that was meant to be an obstacle that would end his mission, that would silence him, that would stop him from establishing the kingdom of God in the here and now, and you know what he did? He did to the cross what he's done to every other obstacle that stands against him. He's overcome it, and he redeemed it. He made the cross bow to him. And he took the cross, this instrument of torture that was there to silence him and to stop his work so that the ambassadors of darkness would have their way. He took that cross and he redeemed it so powerfully. He turned it around in the most unexpected and beautiful way. He made it into our redemption. See, the cross isn't his destiny. We just saw what his destiny is. His destiny is that he would rise again on the third day. You see, when Jesus not only talks about his own mission then, where it's headed, what it's all for, what it's all about, Don't get confused. Yes, there's a cross, and that's a real obstacle. He's going to make that cross do his work, and it's going to become our redemption. But ultimately, his work of establishing the kingdom will not be thwarted. In the same way, I want you to hear this in your own life. Because when we pursue the kingdom of God, when we set our minds to saying, Jesus, I want to follow you and I want to pursue the kingdom. Now, let me be clear here about something. We talked about this probably week two or three. That believing in Jesus as the Son of God, as your Savior, that's not the same thing as pursuing the kingdom of God. They're kind of different things. And sure, one gets you God's favor and identity, and one guarantees you an eternity in heaven, but that's not the same thing as pursuing the kingdom of God. And I think this is where a lot of us get confused. And so we believe in Jesus, we accept him as the Son of God, and then we keep living life according to the old rules and the old ways, the kingdom of this world. And along the way, we kind of wonder, like, why life doesn't feel right, why we don't feel right, and we think, maybe I just haven't gone far enough, so we take a little further, and we hit the next milestone, and we go after the next goal, and we try harder to live life better, at least according to the way the world says it's better, so it's, you know, more comfortable and bigger houses and more wealth and more prosperity and more pleasure, and we seek after those things, and it doesn't quite do it for us, and we try to get to the next level, and it still doesn't do it for us, and we can't figure out why this isn't working. It's not because you believe in the wrong one, it's because you're pursuing the wrong vision. So you can believe in Jesus, you can accept him as your Savior, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're pursuing the kingdom of God. It's a different thing. And here's what Jesus is saying, that if we have a mind to follow him, to pursue the kingdom, this new way of thinking and acting and relating to each other that will bring a greater level of wholeness to us and to our relationships and to the whole world around us, that when we start to do that, he says, don't be surprised because crosses will find you. You don't have to go looking for a cross. You don't have to go looking for suffering. Suffering is not good, but it'll find you. Here's why. Because no one who makes a difference in the world has ever had an easy time of that. You know that's true, right? Read any biography. Tech sector people who want to make a difference in the world. Steve Jobs or Bill Gates or Elon Musk or the great reformers. You go to MLK or Booker T. Washington or the great leaders, Winston Churchill or Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. The story's the same. When you try to disrupt the kingdom of this world, when you try to do something different or change things, it's hard. And suddenly, even though you didn't sign up for fights, you find yourself in fights and you get beat up and you're being misunderstood and you find yourself alone. See, there's this natural friction when you're advancing God's agenda in a universe that has set itself up against God. You don't have to look for crosses, Jesus says. He's not looking for a cross. He's not seeking a cross. When you make God's purposes your purposes, the crosses, they will find you. But when they do, this is what Jesus is saying, when they do, you have a choice to make. And the choice is, you can give up. You can try to save yourself. You can say, this is painful. You can try to save your life. You can back off. You can deny him. Or you can keep on. Not because God rewards the masochists or the gluttons for punishment or because suffering is a good thing, but you can keep on knowing that Jesus, King Jesus, always gets the final word. So even if we die, we will rise. In fact, I want to drive this home to you. I told you that this episode is bookended by two moments where Jesus talks about his going to the cross. Predictions of his death, bookend this episode. In the middle of those bookends are two scenes that we didn't talk much about, and I don't have a lot of time. Quickly, the first scene is the transfiguration. He goes to that mountain, and he glows, and the voice of the Father speaks over him. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. And what Jesus is doing there is he's showing this inner circle of disciples, hey, you're about to see things get ugly. Things are about to get so dark. You're going to watch me be beaten and bloodied. I'm going to be disfigured. You will watch me die. But that's not my destiny. This is my destiny, Jesus says. I will be glorified. I will stand alone. He gives them this image of his destiny before things get dark and confusing. And then they come down the mountain, and that's where we see this next scene. And there's this healing thing, and this father who's got a son who's got an impure spirit and looks a lot like epilepsy. And the father's pleading with Jesus, and he makes this mistake, and he goes, "If you can do something." And Jesus is like, "If I can? Do you know who you're talking to, son?" Right? And he goes, I get it. I believe. I have faith. Help me overcome my unbelief. Which is a great just little line to commit to memory and to pray often. I know I do. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And then Jesus, he speaks a word of deliverance, and that demon comes out. And you remember what happens? The boy shakes violently and the demon shrieks. And then when it's all over, it says the boy looked like a corpse. You remember that? And it says everyone there assumed he was dead. What an indictment against the kingdom of God. What an indictment against Jesus. That Jesus would come and touch someone in need of healing and he would leave them the worse for it. What an indictment against the kingdom of God that when the kingdom comes near, you might be left for dead. And yet, isn't this what we do all the time in our suffering when those crosses are facing us? We fear that's going to be our fate, that if we let Jesus have his way, if we trust him, if we follow him, we'll be no better off. We'll be left lying like a corpse, left for dead. But Jesus shows us the truth that even when it looks like death has had its way and we're left there lying on the ground, he bends down and he grabs his hand. And the boy rises again. See, the cross isn't the point. The point of everything that Jesus is saying, the point is the unstoppable kingdom of God, the unlimited power of King Jesus. And so you know what that means? That means that when we are pursuing the kingdom of God, when we're trying to follow Jesus, and we run up against crosses, we run up against hardship, and we're not sure what to do, and we're trying to make that decision, do I persevere, do I endure, or do I pull back, and do I protect myself? Do I try to save the scraps of this life? Because I'm not sure what's going to happen to me when it's all said and done. Here's what Jesus is saying. That when we're following him, when we've made his agenda our agenda, when we trust him, when we have faith in him, even when the opposition leaves us beaten or bloodied or even apparently left for dead, Jesus will always have the last word. What Jesus is telling us is that even when all hope appears to be gone, if we are his, because we are his, we will rise. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. When I'm facing crosses, when I'm facing suffering and hardship, help me remember who you are, that you're a loving father, and that my destiny is the same as Jesus's, that I will rise again, and that suffering is temporary. It does not last forever, and I don't have to be afraid because you will not leave me for dead. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And God, I pray today that you would do a work of new faith in all of us. That you would not only set our sights on your kingdom, that we would not settle for the old ways anymore, but that we would step day by day increasingly into the good ways, the new ways, the life-giving ways of your kingdom. But God, I also pray that you would just give us the faith to trust you as a good and loving God who wants good things for us, and to know that ultimately you get the last word. And that you will not forsake your own. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I pray in Jesus. Amen.